We are in Doctrine and Covenants section 43 today, and there's a couple messages that really jumped out. And the first is, again, that the prophet is the only one to receive revelation for the church. And what has happened is we've had the Hiram Page thing. We had Oliver Cowdery question Joseph Smith on some things that he had written for the church, and now we have Mrs. Hubble, who's come and says she knows the church is true and that she has received revelation. And this just really goes with yesterday's, like I said, the impression that came so strong is, like our church today, God really loves a balance of opinions. So he really loves everyone. Everyone has a part to play, and they come from their different backgrounds and their different learnings and teachings and cultures, and they add to the beauty of the church. But what's hard is at this time, this is brand new. And so as they're bringing what's good from their church and bringing it all together, and that's why he said, come together and counsel and agree together. What's hard is you also have to leave your traditions and leave the false things that you have behind for better, for greater. And so this is really a new thing for them to really learn. And this is now the third time that we're hearing the prophet is the mouthpiece of God, no one else. And I just have written in my notes, what a beautiful thing that we get the benefit from what they went through, that we don't have to question. And I love that. I can remember my mom teaching us that, my parents teaching us that growing up, that the prophet is the only one who receives, and we never have to question. If we obey him, we know 100% it's correct. And I can remember thinking as a kid, how do you know? And saying, how do you know? And they would say, because the Lord has promised he will remove him if he doesn't do exactly what God says, if he doesn't reveal exactly what God says. And it is so interesting what a blessing it is. All of this information we have has led us to that faith and that knowledge that the prophet guides and directs our church, and what trust we can have in that, and what faith we can place in knowing that responsibility falls on him, and God has promised he will remove him out of his place if he doesn't do exactly what God commands. And it's so nice to just go, okay, if the prophet said, then we're going to do it. In the student manual, I love this, that it says, it is not my business, nor that, this is Joseph F. Smith, nor that of any other individual, to rise up as a revelator, as a prophet, as a seer, as an inspired man to give revelation for the guidance of the church, or to assume to dictate the presiding authorities of the church. We can accept nothing as authoritative but that which comes directly through the appointed channel, the constituted organization of the priesthood, which is the channel that God has appointed through which to make known his mind and will. The moment that individuals look to any other source, that moment they throw themselves open to the seductive influence of Satan and render themselves liable to become servants of the devil. They lose sight of the true order through which blessings of the priesthood are enjoyed. They are on dangerous ground, and whenever you see a man rise up claiming to have received revelation from the Lord to the church, independent of the order and channel of the priesthood, you may set him down as an impostor. And I just find that such a relief and a gift as we come off conference and hearing these words of these men, just peace, knowing that it all was from God for us, and to pray to hear specifically for ourselves answers in those talks and guidance in those talks. And that comes, and it's such a gift. Okay, jump down to verse 8. This is the next thing I really loved. And now behold, I give unto you a commandment that when you are assembled together, ye instruct and edify each other. And jump down to 9. And thus ye shall be instructed in the laws of my church and be sanctified by that which ye have received. And ye shall bind yourselves to act in holiness before me. And I love this because, again, in the student manual, it says covenants bring a sense of responsibility, which in turn bring a power and reinforcement for positive action. When a person makes a commitment based on correct understanding of consequences, he then unifies himself with the forces and forces of heaven and secures the blessings of heaven. The Lord, seeing his willingness to make a commitment, imparts to him his spirit and gives him the strength to continue in his course. And I love that, because there is such a blessing that comes from being covenant keepers and renewing our covenants with the sacrament. Not only does he bless us for doing it, he gives us the power to do it. And the more we are humble and repent, the more he desires to pour out his blessings and help us make weak things strong. And I love that. Okay, turn to 13, verse 13. And again, I say unto you that if ye desire the mysteries of the kingdom, provide for him, and that means Joseph Smith, food and raiment, and whatsoever thing he needs to accomplish the work wherewith I have commanded him. He is to do this full time, and so is Bishop Partridge, and the church is to provide. And it talks about in the student manual and in my studies as I was researching for this, what a hard thing this was for the church. They really didn't step up and obey that. Every time it was not met with great willingness. And so this was just a constant struggle for Joseph. And I didn't realize that the Lord had asked the people of the church to do it, and they kind of drug their feet about it. And the reason we don't have the completed translation of the Bible is because of that very thing. He was so caught up in doing that, but also having to provide for his family, that he couldn't give full attention to it. And just what a loss for all of us, because they didn't do that. And I thought, how grateful I am that our leaders, our 15 apostles, who have sacrificed a lot greater financial blessings than they receive for working for us, how grateful I am that they recognize the blessings to come in the eternal life are far greater. The sacrifices they make are nothing compared to what will come. But make no mistake, they have made sacrifices. And every time people talk about how much the leaders of our church make and how wealthy our church is, I just think, man, we're so focused on the wrong thing. The world is so focused on the wrong thing and missing the mark, because these men gave up so much to serve on our behalf. And it also says in these scriptures that we will be blessed for providing. And that was really cool to me, because I thought, we're such a huge church. We don't really see how our money that we are stewards over, that the Lord has blessed us with, and that we turn back to him, is blessing them or blessing the poor. But we are promised in this that we will be blessed for doing it. So he blesses us in the first place, giving it to us, and blesses us for our willingness to be wise stewards and be charitable and give. And I love that. Okay, jump to 25. How oft have I called you by the mouth of my servants, and by the ministering of angels, and by mine own voice, and by the voice of thunderings, by the voice of lightnings, by the voice of tempests, by the voice of earthquakes, great hailstorms, by the voice of famine, pestilence of every kind, by the great sound of a trump, and by the voice of judgment, and by the voice of mercy all the day long, and by the voice of glory and honor and the riches of eternal life, and would have saved you with an everlasting salvation, but ye would not. And I just love that he details, I've called you by my servants, I've called you by ministering angels, I've called you by all these natural disasters in the world, I have called you by my own voice, and the whole world is testifying of me, and ye would not. And I love that it says a trump. Definitely all of that is long and loud, and we have felt that in 2020 and 2021. We have heard it and felt it everywhere on the entire earth. And I just love that the promise is everlasting salvation, which is eternal life with God. And so really, it's that same thing we talked about before, that God is preaching a sermon, calling us to him. And so I'm looking at the scripture that I have. Let's see, right here. And I've said this before, but it's so cool. The Lord uses all kinds of natural phenomena, along with the efforts of the church leaders, missionaries, angels, even his own voice, to convince people of the earth to repent and prepare for his coming. Speaking of this, President Brigham Young said, "Do you think there is a calamity abroad now among the people? All you have yet heard, all you have experienced, is scarcely a preface to the sermon that is going to be preached. When the testimony of the elders ceases to be given and the Lord says, 'Come home,' I will now preach my own sermon to the nations of the earth. All you now know can scarcely be called a preface to that sermon that will be preached with fire, sword, tempest, earthquake, hail, rain, thunder, lightning, and fearful destruction." And I love that because it talks about right after this, there was in the paper this article about all the freak storms that were happening, all of the earthquakes, Mount St. Helens had erupted. And it just said it was interesting how quickly people forgot. And it says in the very bottom of this that it's written in the student manual, Must the Lord speak in even louder tones? Must he send greater disasters before we listen to his warning voice? How much does it take to waken us to the realization that God is real, that there is an end to his patience? The only true security in these troubled times is through obedience to the Most High." And I just love that because I really, truly believe after my dad passed, had a really spiritual experience where it came to me that the angels were rejoicing in all of this that was happening, that COVID was something they saw and were welcoming as part of the Lord's coming, and that they were excited that it was finally here. And that was a really neat thing to realize, they were rejoicing, and that it was an opportunity for all of us to turn worldwide in an instant, brought us to our knees to recognize who is the God of the earth and creator of all things. And I love when Elder Uchtdorf said, none of this took God by surprise. And so I just love that. The last thing I wanted to talk about is this millennium that Satan will be bound. And if you go to 31, it says, "For Satan shall be bound, and when he is loosed, he shall reign for a little season, and then cometh the end of the earth." And we know it's 1,000 years, and there's many who have said before that it's our righteousness that binds him. And I found this quote by Joseph Fielding Smith that said, "There are many among us who teach the binding of Satan will be merely the binding with those dwelling on the earth who place upon him their refusal to hear his enticings. That is not so. He will not have the privilege during that period of time to tempt any man. God will destroy the telestial wickedness from the earth at his second coming. And as a reward for heeding his counsels, the Lord will pour out his spirit upon the righteous and who will remain to the extent that Satan's power will be overwhelmed. Both the righteous of the saints and the operation of the Lord's power are necessary to bind Satan." And I love that. That is such a comforting thought to me. And every time I would hear it was our righteousness that just sent fear through my heart, because I thought, I'm trying, but holy cow, he still has the ability to tempt me, and it's still hard for me. And so it is just a hugely comforting thing to think he will be bound by God's power, not just our righteousness. Our righteousness is part of it. Love that in verse 33, it says, "And the wicked shall go away into unquenchable fire, and their end no man knoweth, nor ever shall know until they come before me in judgment." And I just love that we don't have a clue what that means and who that is. And we just don't need to worry about it. Our whole focus should be on making it and being who the Lord needs us to be. 34, "Hearken ye to these words, I am Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Treasure these things in your heart." And I just love that. "Bind my wandering heart to thee. Let my focus be completely on getting to the tree and partaking the fruit. Let that be our focus." And then I love 35, it ends, "Be sober." And it made me think of Mormon, where it talked about he was sober. And that just means serious. He was focused on the things of God. And what a compliment for God to give this young 10-year-old boy. And then I love the footnote is DNC 1821. "Take upon you the name of Christ and speak with truth and soberness," seriousness. Realize how important it is. And then in the student manual, it says solemnity means something very serious or sublimely important. Let it rest upon your minds. If they continually have an eternal perspective, pray for that. It will guide them. So I love that. I love the focus that we have, that God, the witness we have, that God speaks to the prophet, that he is the mouthpiece, that he is guiding us into this welcoming the Savior to come back with the city of Enoch and reign here with us. We so want to be part of that. We so want to dwell with all of the prophets and all of those who have come before, the saints, and be here with them, with God on the earth. And what a great privilege and blessing that will be. So that means we need to keep those things, be sober, and let it dwell on our hearts, and become really, really good at listening, obeying, and repenting. I so love this. I hope you know the church is true. And more than that, I hope you know how much our Savior loves you.